We will continue our study on Matthew right now. In my opinion, it is the richest book of the Bible, and it's a really good foundation for us all. It's just no end of treasures. We're basically just skimming through in the next 6 weeks. We can only skim the surface, but we can still get to a bunch of good points. So we're going to do Matthew chapter 4 today. Lord God, we just ask you to impart your wisdom to us. We ask you to impart your lessons to us. We thank you, Lord, in this chapter in particular is such an amazing demonstration of who you are. And I pray that we would be overcome and awestruck at who you are as we read this chapter, Lord. We pray that you bless it, not only to this class here, but to all those who will, who are participating from afar. And we just ask that your life would be instilled in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll read through chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled at Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And I just want to call our attention to a little side note. It's not what we're going to talk about today, but I just want to call your attention to the fact that he said, "Come, follow me." And immediately they left all that they were doing and they followed him. And what were they doing? They were doing their business. They were doing their reasonable course. They were doing the things that are approved. They were doing all the things that were approved. They were young men. They were working with their dad. They were had a business. They were doing good things. But Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And they left. And they just followed him. And I just want to point that out to those who the Lord is calling to follow. There's no number that can be put on those who will stay mending their nets and doing all the things that are reasonable and prudent in the world. There's no limit of the number of those who will take that course. But when Jesus says, "Follow me, put down your nets and follow him." What I want to get to is the temptations of Jesus, which are rich beyond what you could possibly think at this minute. Our goal is to learn to love Jesus, right? And the way we get to love Jesus is by getting to know him. Like, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we love him. It's not like a bad revelation when we get married, we're infatuated with someone. We get married and it's like, "Oh, I didn't know you were like this." And then reality confronts us. And then we have to have this overcoming love. Well, that's not how it is with Jesus. With the Lord, the more we see, the more we understand, the more we learn, the closer we get to him. The more amazed we are at his beauty. And the more it causes us to love him in truth. We want to go from a love which is a surface love. Like each one here, if we say, "Do you love Jesus?" Yes. Everybody will say, "Yes, I love the Lord." But it's a love which is not based on, for the most part, on knowledge. It's a love that's just like, "Yeah, I love Jesus." But as that is transformed into knowledge of who he really is, that love of ours starts to become very substantial. It becomes very real because it's a love that's based upon the fact that, wow, we really know who he is. And it makes, and it fills us with a heavenly awe and a love for him. This chapter here, chapter 4 of Matthew, is one of those chapters which will make us love the Lord with awe. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And in these temptations, God is allowing the devil to probe the depths of Jesus' being. Look, this is a much more significant time than you could possibly understand given these 6 or 7 verses that incorporate the entire episode. This is where Jesus' character was tested and tried to the very, very bottom. This is where Jesus actually overcame. This is when the Father sent Jesus to the earth. This was one of the reasons that he would be actually tempted, and that the Father would see what was actually the depth of Jesus' heart. Now remember, Satan was full of light and glory. Satan, Lucifer, was full of light and glory, and he served and ministered before the throne of God. But deep in his heart, there was a twist. There was a desire for self-glory. There was this desire to be worshipped that was at the bottom of Satan's nature. And he didn't refuse it. He didn't resist it. He accepted it. And because he embraced that corruption that was in his heart for the desire to be glorified and worshipped, because he embraced it, he became the devil. Now, Jesus is going through the same process where he is being plumbed to the depths of his being. And would he have any embracing, he would have become like the devil also. So this is an amazingly significant time that he is enduring. Now, what we see come out of Jesus makes us want to fall on our face and just love him. What we see come out of him. Okay? Now, let us examine, let us presuppose that Jesus, being tempted in all things like us, let's say that he was tempted as we are. So the scripture says that the devil came to him and he tempted him. Now let's just suppose that he came to Jesus like he comes to us, which is the most likely thing, because he was tempted in all ways as we are. So let's say the devil came to Jesus the same way he comes to us, not standing before him in some physical form to say, hey, you know, turn those stones into bread. Now, it's very likely that if we encountered someone with a dark complexion and horns that said, turn those stones into bread, we would most likely be suspicious. It's very likely we would say, I wonder why he's saying that to me.
Probably doesn't have a good motive.
Probably something behind this that I'm not getting. Okay? So it's very likely that if we were tempted in that way, we might also have passed. But it's very much more likely that he was tempted like we are tempted. Meaning, he had been in the presence of God. Have you ever noticed this? That when you really, really dedicate time to be with God, and you spend a time of fasting and prayer, and you're really, 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 really close to God, and a short time after that, you get wailed on. You get wailed on. Okay? Well, that's what Jesus was going through. He had 40 days of unbroken fellowship with God, the Father. And now, he was being wailed on. Now, let's just imagine he's been spent 40 days without eating or drinking. And now he's starting to get hungry. And now the devil comes to him, not in person, not in a visible form, but in the form that we are tempted, with a deep longing and a desire and an overcoming desire to say, wait a minute, I'm the Son of God. Why should I starve here in the desert when I have the power to turn these rocks into bread?
Very subtle. The devil comes very suddenly.
This is a very subtle temptation. And just to put it into perspective, let's say that Rachel here on my right had magic power to do anything that she wanted. Okay? Let's say we were given magic power that we could do anything that we wanted. And we were out in the desert. What would we do? If we really actually had magic power, we could just simply speak the word or snap our fingers and whatever we wanted would come to pass. What would we do? We'd snap our fingers.
We wouldn't have gone 40 days without bread. Right? We wouldn't have made it past day one.
Fruit smoothie, that would help.
We would be very, very tempted to just do whatever came to our to our desires, right? Well, Jesus had that. Jesus had that power to do whatever he wanted. The temptation was not in using his power. The temptation was for him to use his power for his own self, for his own self, for his own desire. Okay? And in this, we see a great separation between the Lord in lawful power and the devil in unlawful power. And that is all the power that is associated with the devil, with witchcraft, with magic, with the black arts, with Wicca, with all these things. It's all geared toward using your power for yourself. That's what it's all about. It's all about you and using this power for your own ends and your own purposes. And that's who the devil is. And so in this very, 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 very subtle temptation, the Lord is being tempted to use his power for himself, for himself. And he refused. He refused. He was literally starving to death, and he wouldn't use his power for himself. But he entrusted himself into the Father's care and said, the Father will take care of me. In his good way, in his perfect time, the Father will take care of me. I'm in his hands. See how amazing this is, right?
It's because, a perfect trust.
Right. Even if God allowed him to actually starve to death,
right,
he wouldn't pick it up.
You see, this is where we're tempted to take matters into our own hands, right? We're praying for something, we want something really bad, and we're always tempted to take matters into our own hands and, well, God's not taking care of me, I'm just going to do this myself. And there's a lot of different areas we can do that in. And we see that even Abraham stumbled in that, didn't he? Even Abraham, the father of faith, stumbled in that. He waited and he waited and he waited and he waited and he finally says, God's not going to take care of me. I'll just take care of myself. And so he had a son through his handmaid, through his wife's handmaid, who became a nemesis to his people. So we see that this is a very real trial. And we need to entrust ourselves into God's hands instead of trying to make it happen on our own. And Jesus is demonstrating that amazing trust, that amazing confidence in the Father to take care of him. And he absolutely refused to take it for himself.
He wouldn't use it, but
Right. Now, I want you to think about this and consider this, that today we are taught, to stand up for ourselves, to say, you're a child of God. Take what you need. Take what you deserve. You're a king's kid. Take what rightfully belongs to you as a son and daughter of God. All right? If you are the son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, there's the very line of reasoning that is used in many, many, many teachings to give us this great boldness to take for ourselves things from God. Speak this word, claim this, proclaim this, stand on that.
Right, and again, this is for selfish reasons, not standing for someone else's right. blessing.
Right.
That's a good difference.
Yeah. And so we are taught to actually indulge the very thing which Jesus refused, mm-hmm. and he overcame the devil by refusing to do what we are now taught to do. And so that's very, very significant. And so as we encounter teaching, and practically everyone everywhere within the church has been exposed to this type of teaching, it has embraced it to some degree, because it's so prevalent. It's so prevalent. You're a king's kid. You're a child of God. Yeah, there's no reason for you to be with lack of having lack of anything. You know, claim that money. Claim that car. Claim that vehicle. Claim those, this, that, and the other thing. Speak it out and take hold of it because you're a child of God. Okay? Teaching us to think highly of ourselves, like, why should we, who are children of God, be lacking anything. Okay, that's the line of teaching that goes out, those exact words. You're a child of God. Why should you be lacking anything? Stand up for your rights and take hold of whatever it is that you need in God. Now, that is wrong. That's the exact thing that Jesus didn't do, which was to think of himself as, you're a child of God. You're the son of God. You deserve this. You shouldn't be without. And so that is where the sin was. That's where the sin was. Because we see in Philippians 2, my favorite chapter, is that the beauty of Jesus was his humility.